5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 5:18 is a command. The verb there is in the imperative mood. There's a command for every believer to be filled with the Spirit. We cannot study God's Word properly if we're not filled with the Spirit. So we spend a moment in prayer before we begin the reading. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today that we are your children, and we have the wonderful opportunity to turn our attention to these magnificent truths. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're challenged by what we're finding here, and we thank you so much for the challenge that we have from your Word every single day. Help us today as we study that we may be able to receive and then utilize the things we learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 3, verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." You see James chapter 3, verse 2 on the back of your bulletin. You see it on the screen before you. We've already analyzed in the first service some of this passage in the exegetical study. I review for just a few moments for those of you who were teaching during the first session. The scripture goes like this: "For in many respects we all stumble. If anyone in word stumbles not, this is a perfect man, able indeed to bridle the whole body." In the first service today, we looked at the first part of the verse. I reminded you that this second word, gar, G-A-R, is a postpositive conjunctive particle. It is to be translated first in the sentence, though it is second in the Greek verse. "For in many respects, we all stumble." The word "stumble" there is a form of the original word "pipto," P-I-P-T-O. The word "pipto" means to trip, to err, to sin, to fail, to fall, to offend, to disobey. You can see very quickly that we have a unique word that is translated in our King James, "stumble." For in many respects, we all stumble. If you notice the way the word is used, it is emphasizing present tense, which means continuous action. That is simply saying that all of us are guilty along the way, continuously, of stumbling. In other words, we're yielding ourselves to the control of our sinful natures. And as a result of yielding ourselves to the control of our sinful natures, we find ourselves in disobedience to God's plan. The active voice there says we individually do it. This does not emphasize your neighbor. It doesn't even emphasize your pastor. It emphasizes yourself. So each one of us should take this personally. The active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb. And that means each one stumbles. The indicative mood is the mood of reality, which simply says that every one of us is responsible for our disobedience. I'm always interested in finding pictures of the tongue and how it's improperly used on the internet. And I found this picture. This is a picture of a lady with a tongue sticking out. And the article is written by Dr. Dale A. Robbins. It has been said that the tongue is one of the most exercised muscles of our body. I thought you should know that. It has been said that the tongue is one of the most exercised muscles of our body. It has been estimated that in a typical week, the average person will speak enough words to fill a 500-page book. So this next week, as you're talking, just remember that you're going to say enough words to fill up a 500-page book. However, for the Christian, Dr. Robbins says, the use of the tongue must be a matter of careful forethought and discipline. The Bible warns that believers who do not bring restraint to their tongue and speech have been deceived. And without such control over their words, their religious acts are worthless and hypocritical. In James chapter 1, verse 26, we read, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. James 1:26. It is a deception for any of us to think that Jesus can be Lord over our life without also becoming Lord over our tongue. That's an interesting statement. Can the Lord be the Lord over our life without also becoming Lord over our tongue? In James chapter 3, verse 2, this verse tells us that learning to control the tongue is what brings maturity. In verse 3, which we will see next Sunday, it describes how our tongue affects us. Verse 4 is the effect of the tongue on circumstances. Verse 5 describes the power of the tongue despite its small size. And verse 6 describes the results of an unbridled tongue. Those of you who were here in the first session, remember that we got quite carried away with the fact that we have in this verse a first-class conditional clause. I need to tell you again that when I study the Word of God, I am concerned about interpreting properly what the Word of God says. And when I read this verse and began to study it, what my training brought to me was there are four classes of conditional clauses. First class conditional clause, if and it is true. Second class clause, if and it isn't true. Third class, maybe it's true, maybe it isn't. Fourth class, I wish it were true, but it isn't. Didn't I go over that rapidly? I just want you to see that I'm reviewing for a few moments. And so when I looked at this verse, I want you to know that I read it carefully. And I said to myself, this is one of the times you can talk to yourself. Now, what's dangerous is when you start answering. But I answered myself and said to myself, self, this doesn't seem to be quite right. It has all the facets of a first-class conditional clause. Because I know that in the first-class conditional clause, you have a prothesis and an apothesis. And the apothesis has a certain characteristic, and the apothesis has a certain characteristic, and this has those characteristics. So I conclude it's a first-class conditional clause. But the content of the verse tells me that it cannot be a first-class conditional clause. It has to be a second-class conditional clause because the content of the verse is telling me that there's no way that this could be a first-class conditional clause. Now, I didn't get so excited in the first session today, but I want you to know that I want you to see that this does make a difference. So I looked at it. I analyzed it. I thought about it. And I thought, Lord, it's time for me to pray. Lord, let me see what this means. I want to know the true meaning of this verse, and I want to know because it gives me all the characteristics of a first-class conditional clause. I know that in the first-class conditional clause, the speaker here assumes that the condition stated in the prothesis, that's if clause, is a reality. And because of this assumption, the speaker uses epsilon iota, the little word, plus the indicative mood in the prothesis. And I could see that. The apothesis, the main clause, may be used in the indicative mood, the subjunctive mood, the imperative mood. It may be a direct statement, a question, a command, or a request. The verb in the apothesis may be in any tense, but I knew all of that. And I still found myself realizing that the content of the Scripture from the original text is a first-class conditional clause, but the content of the message appears to be a second class. In other words, is it possible for a person who has the ability to speak and properly use their tongue, can they then be able to have control over their entire body? Now, does that make sense to you? Because it says, in many respects, if we all stumble, and we do, if anyone in word stumbles not, that person is a perfect, complete, mature individual, and that person has the ability to bridle the whole body. So I continued my study, and I found this. Note that the first class if, then conditional statement is often used to assume that the condition stated in the if clause is true for the purpose of discussion. Now, boy, you talk about lights coming on, stars jumping out, the preacher is able to see. There's a reason here. The context of the particular passage will determine whether the condition is stipulated as true or to be considered true for the purpose of discussion. Now, some of you, that has just missed you entirely because you weren't listening. And the reason you weren't listening, you were saying, I don't want to know about that Greek. Well, there's a little Greek over in Palestine or Palestine, Texas. Someone said, you know anything about Greek? Oh, yes, I know this guy over in Palestine. Or is it Palestine or Palestine? Palestine, Texas. Not from Palestine, but Palestine. Oh, yeah, I know Greek. I want you to see that I could see something. It's just good for me to be able to see it because I can share with you what I see, whether you want to see it or not. Now that you want to see it, and I appreciate you wanting to see it, I was able to see that John 11:12 says, if he has fallen asleep, I thought that was a good one too. I mean, if I'm going to preach, I might as well have fun. And I found John 11:12. If he has fallen asleep, and I'll look up to see. In Acts 11:17, if God gave the same gift to them, who was I to be able to forbid God? First class conditional clause. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Do you folks see the importance of a conditional clause? A conditional clause has a prothesis, a statement, and it has an answering clause. If you don't get anything, please get that. It has a statement clause and it has an answering clause. And this Galatians 5:25, first class conditional clause, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Luke 4:3. If you are the Son of God, and you are, command this stone to become bread. That's what was said in relationship to Jesus. Mark 4:23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So in these verses of Scripture, you have a statement clause and an answering clause, a prothesis and an apothesis. If then it is true, if anyone has ears, you all have ears, let him hear. Let him hear is the answering clause. In the first class condition, the speaker assumes that the condition stated in the prothesis is a reality. So I was able to see that. Look at the verse again quickly before we move along. Pole, gar. For in many respects, we all stumble. It is true that we fall, we trip, we err, we sin, we disobey. Then we start off. If anyone in word, use of the tongue, does not stumble, this person is a perfect man. Now hold up. teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. I didn't get to this in the early service, but I want to get to it now. Teleios means mature, complete, a person who is advanced spiritually. But notice what it says next, which I didn't emphasize in the first service. The word is not anthropos, man. It is the word aner, A-N-E-R, which is the word for a noble person. This is assumption. This is presentation of an ability, if it were possible, to be true. It is not true, which is a second class, but we are assuming that if it were true, this is the way it would be. And then it says in the last part of the verse, able indeed to bridle the whole body. If you'll notice what that word bridle is, it is made up of a compound parts. Ago, which means to lead. C-H-A-L-G-O-S, bridle. So it means to lead with a bridle. As I sat there and looked at this word, I thought about my early days on the farm. I know you want to hear about it. On the farm in the early days, before the F-12 Farmall, some of you are identifying with that, F-12 on lugs. Not on rubber, but on lugs. It was a tractor. But before the tractor, we had Bert and Snip. Bert and Snip. Do you know what that is? That's right. Animals. And you know what? We used bits and bridles. Any of you know what a bit and a bridle is? I looked at this word, and what came to my mind was Bert and Snip, and bit and bridle. And it says here, if a person has the ability to control the tongue, they will have the ability to indeed bridle, bit and bridle, the whole body. And then I looked at this verb to see what kind it was. Because I had to know. You have to know. And you can see it on the back of your bulletin. It's an aorist, active, infinitive verb. Aorist tense means at a point of time. The active voice means the subject produces the action. The infinitive is the mood of wish or desire. Wow. In other words, this is saying to us, this is an assumption, this is a presentation of a possibility that really does not happen until we do not have a sinful nature. It is saying, while we're here on the earth, we must understand that though we will never be able to get rid of our sinful nature until God calls us home, while we're here, we have a challenge to be a teleos, a complete, mature believer, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ and doing our best to bit and bridle the tongue. We should have a desire, that's the infinitive mood, a wish or desire to control the tongue. So I wrote myself a little sentence, question. What is in your mouth? Or, what is your mouth full of? Now, I know that's ending the sentence with a preposition. And I've been told not to do that. So I'm going to try to say this correctly. What is your mouth full of? How can I change that? What is filling up your mouth? Would someone help me? What is your mouth full? Man, I'm glad I've got some smart students. Of what is your mouth full? I just like the way I put it first. What is your mouth full of? Ending it with a preposition. Stay with me. Please, stay with me. Look at these awesome verses that I'm going to give you about the mouth and about the tongue. Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Is that a verse of Scripture that you memorized years ago? Sure. That's Psalm 19:14. May these words of mouth, the NIV translation, and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This should be the verse for our spiritual checkup on a daily basis, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to the Lord. Put that one down, Psalm 19:14. The next verse is Psalm 40:3. He put a new song in my mouth. The NIV translation, He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Psalm 40:3. My question to myself and to you today is, do we have a song in our mouth? He put a new song in my mouth. A hymn of praise to our God. One of the things that amazes me is that so often around our house, I hear beautiful music. And you know what it is? Not my singing. It's the singing of my companion. And she's gone back many years and bringing up songs that she was taught as a little child. And some of those songs now are being taught to our children in the classes. He put a new song in my mouth. A hymn of praise to our God. The song in our mouth, the words that we are full of, can exhibit the greatness and goodness of God. Other people can hear it. It can inspire them to put their trust in the Lord. Or either, on the other hand, our words can drive people away from God because of venom, because of poison, because of fear, because of unkindness. Our words literally can lead people to Christ or push them away. What I'm talking about is the importance of the utilization of our tongues. Psalm 89:1, the next verse. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. That's Psalm 89:1. Please put it down. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. When was the last time your mouth was full of God's faithfulness? When was the last time you were singing praises to God? And perhaps even not verbally, audibly, but you were singing in your heart and your mind. Psalm 89:1, again, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. Psalm 81:10, the Amplified New Testament puts Psalm 81:10 like this. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Who do you want to fill your mouth? God or the world? I'm telling you, we have ears to hear, we have a mouth to speak, and we're continually getting something in that will either help us or hurt us on a day-by-day basis. I am the Lord your God, he says, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now that you're out of the land of Egypt, open your mouth wide, and I will be the one to fill it. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying, if we understand that God has brought us out of the land of bondage, if we'll only open our mouth, He will put into our mouth, into our minds, those things which will be a blessing to ourselves and others. Next verse, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it, either death or life. Now that's a startling verse to me when it says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We eat of the fruit of our tongue all the days of our lives. And this verse literally proclaims what I would classify as a mind-boggling truth, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's a startling statement. It's a mind-boggling truth that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Accusations, deceit, lies, confusion. We're going to get into this more and more as we move through these verses. The fiery darts of spiritual warfare are often words. We don't want to assist him by having our mouth full of the same deadly things. Our minds can be captivated with that which is bad. And then that which is bad will promenade in the mind long enough to proceed from the lips. Accusations, deceit, lies, confusion. What's in your mouth? What's in your mouth that comes from your mouth, the utilization of your tongue, is what's taking place in your mind and mine. Have you ever heard the word gossip? We're going to get into that. We call that sins of the tongue. Proverbs 21 now, verse 23. Proverbs 21, 23. He who guards his mouth and he who guards his tongue keeps himself from trouble. Proverbs 21, 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from troubles. We should frame this verse and hang it on the mirror where you see yourself more often. We must, as believers, guard our mouths and keep our tongues with the help that God gives. Often the trouble we're experiencing is because we have been reckless and we've opened our mouth without even the thought of guarding the tongue. Proverbs 21:23 is such a powerful verse. We should put it on the mirror where we see ourselves the most. He who guards his mouth and he who guards his tongue keeps himself from troubles. One other verse. Psalm 141, verse 3. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I'm going to put this on the screen. We only have a minute. But I want you to see that Satan, well, I'll do two things. I enjoy phone calls. And people have asked me a lot of different questions. One particular man called from a different city and asked me about the falls of Satan. So I'm going to give this to you. The Bible presents three falls of Satan. You can put this down rapidly. The first fall of Satan is presented in Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, Ezekiel 28, 15. I'm doing this not only for the benefit of the person who called, but for the benefit of anyone who might be interested in Satan's falls. Fall 1 is Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, Ezekiel 28, 15. The second fall of Satan is presented in Isaiah 14, verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verse 16. The third fall of Satan is presented in Isaiah 14, 15, and Ezekiel 28, 18, and 19. Now, I wish that we would have the time to describe all of these. I'm only presenting this so that you can write it down and look it up for yourself. Satan's falls are presented in the Word of God, fall 1, fall 2, fall 3. Fall 1 is Isaiah 14, 13, and 14. This, of course, as you all know, is when this beautiful, magnificent angel was cast out of heaven. Fall 1. Fall 2 is found in Isaiah 14:12, Ezekiel 28:16. And fall 3 is found in Isaiah 14:15, Ezekiel 28:18-19. Some of you are saying, I didn't have time to get all that. We'll do it again someday. James chapter 3, verse 2. But the next thing I want to present, and I'll only have a minute or two, but I want to show you something. We need to understand that there's a difference between sin, human good, and evil. We've presented this a number of times, and I don't have the time to present all of it. Only the reason I'm presenting this is because I want you to understand where we'll be going on Wednesday night. Sin, human good, and evil. I'll read this quickly. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and integrity of God. We must see the difference between what the Bible teaches related to sin and evil. There's a difference. Number 2, human good is any benevolent production or action that attempts to meet God's standards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can see that we need to talk about this for a long time. Number 3, evil is the purpose, the policy, and the modus operandi of Satan. Evil is the purpose, the policy, and the modus operandi of Satan. 4, sin and human good are not necessarily evil, but evil always includes sin and human good. You can see that we need to discuss that for a while. Number 5, sin and human good are human actions, but evil is a manner of thinking, a way of life, and the modus operandi of the devil's world. And number 6, Jesus Christ died to take away sin, but he did not die for evil or human good. And we need to discuss that for a long time. You know what I want to say about you folks? You're wonderful. You just put up with all kinds of information that comes from this pulpit. Sometimes I feel it's necessary to just slam you with a little bit of information, which I just did. Take it down, look it up. I want you to see, though, that when we come back to our verse of Scripture, which is James 3, 2. One more minute. Look at it. For in many respects, we all stumble. We know that. But if anyone in word stumbles not, if it is true, and this is for the purpose of discussion, this is a complete, mature person. And this person, if that were possible, would be able to control even his old sinful nature, which we cannot. Time to go. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time together. And thank you for the challenge of your word. Help us to realize how important it is for us to see ourselves utilizing this tongue in the proper fashion. We realize the importance of a little member that you've given to us, the tongue. It can be used in such a fantastic way, or it can be used in an improper way. Help us to use the tongue wisely. And in closing now, help us to see that the greatest thing, experience, that anyone can have is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And the Bible teaches when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That tells us that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. May they be those today who will hear this message and believe and trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus. Blessing Jesus.